into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic, lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He's blaspheming." Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your heart? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take your stretcher, and go home." So he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God, who had given such authority to men.
Thanks, Christelle. Well, good to see you all tonight. My name's Ross. I am one of the pastors here at Genali, and it's great to be with you as we look at God's Word, as we meet Jesus in His Word. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we have clear minds tonight, and I'm going to pray that we can hear and understand what Jesus has to say to us. So please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together tonight. I thank you for all the different people in this room. Father, often in life there are things that buzz around in our brains, things that cloud our hearts. We just pray tonight that you might clear our minds and clear our hearts. Help us to think and hear your message to us tonight. Help us to see your son Jesus in a new way, and help us to think about where we stand with you and what a life following Jesus might look like. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as probably a lot of people in the room know, one of my great joys in life is being the dad to three little kids. In my life, we have Rosie. She's about to turn six in about a month. We have Audrey, who's three, turning four, and little Harry is 18 months old. And I love being a dad. And being a dad and being a parent, just generally, there are lots of things that you have to do. Some things are hard, some things are joyful. But one of the key things about being a parent is you have to teach your kids things, right? It's really important. As a kid, you need to learn about life, about the world, about yourself. And so it's a kind of a big job and an important job for any parent, teaching your kids things. But one of the things that I've learned over the last, almost 6 years is that the more I try to teach my kids things, the more actually they end up teaching me things. And I think we just know this generally about life, don't we? As we go through life trying to teach other people things or share ideas with others, we often end up learning things ourselves. And I was thinking about this because often it comes sometimes in kind of really obvious and direct ways. At this moment, a few months ago, I was driving with a couple of my kids in the car. And one of my kids asked me about how something works in the human body. And as I'm kind of driving along, I start explaining how it works and kind of finish up, happy with myself, answered that question. Well done, Dad. And then one of my other kids in the back seat, she says, "Dad, I don't think that's right." Really? And then she goes on to explain to me and my other kids how it actually works and how I was completely and utterly wrong. And there's nothing more humbling than that, right? There's nothing more humbling than being corrected by a five-year-old. It's bad as well, because it happens all the time. Anyway, she's a lot smarter than me, I think. But anyway, sometimes really obvious, direct ways like that. But most of the time, I think it works as things happen in life and I just kind of reflect on them. As things happen, it teaches me things about myself. It teaches me things about others. It teaches me things about God and the world around me. This is really rammed home to me a little while ago where we were at night at home and one of my kids, who remained nameless, was kind of just having one of those nights, right? It's like trying to get in the shower and the water is just way too wet. We get out of the shower, it's time for dinner and the pink plate isn't right, the yellow plate's not right. It's time to get into pajamas. She wants long sleeve, then short sleeve, then long sleeve, and then no pajamas, and it's an absolute disaster, right? And there's me as a dad, right? You can just picture this. I'm just running around like an absolute goose, just trying to solve all the problems constantly. I'm trying to fix the water, make sure it's not too wet, and then trying to get the right pajamas on, getting the right plate, changing the plate, divider plate. And then there's a moment where I realize, oh man, it's not about the water. It's not about the plate. It's not about the pajamas. Darling, you're just really tired. And I picked her up. I put her in a bed and she was asleep like that. So often in life, we can run around fixing the presenting issues, can't we? Those things that are kind of smacking us in the face. Those problems that feel so big and loud in our brains. And we forget to kind of take a step back and look at what's going on behind the scenes. And more often than not, we're trying to solve the wrong problem. Maybe you've had this in your own life. Maybe you've had headaches kind of for weeks and you keep taking Panadol. You keep trying to drink all the water like WebMD tells you to. And it's just not helping, right? The headaches are there. They're pressing eventually. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, have you tried the physio? You go to the physio and the physio says, oh, your back's totally out. You just need to get a different pillow. You get a new pillow. All of a sudden, the headaches go away. So often in life, we look at the thing that's right in front of us and we don't explore deep enough back to see what's really going on. And we need moments, don't we? We need moments that help us just kind of get a course correction, that help us take that step back, take a deep breath, and think about life. And tonight, I want to give us all one of those moments. I want to help us just slow our thinking down for a second, stop being reactive to what's coming straight at us. Zoom out and think about life from 10,000 feet. If I was to ask you the question, what's the biggest problem in your life right now? I wonder how you'd answer it. I wonder what you'd think. I wonder what's going on in your brain right now as you kind of begin to mull it over. It's an important question to ask. It's not a question we like asking. Often in life, there are just so many things kind of coming at us, something that we have to react to, that we don't really like thinking about other problems. Like, why open your brain up to think about all the possible problems when there's enough there already? But it's an important question, because if we don't ever slow down and think about life from 10,000 feet up in the air and figure out what's really going on, we can often end up living really reactively and not finding the joy or meaning or purpose that's there for all of us. And that's my goal tonight, to slow us down, to help us see the problem that I think everyone has always faced and see the difference that Jesus can make. And we're going to do that by looking at a story in Matthew's biography of Jesus. I really love the stories that we find in Matthew's biography because Matthew is just this master storyteller. He has a way of putting these together that draw us in and make us see the world differently. And so my goal tonight is just to slow us down a little bit, help us sit in the story, notice the details, and then at the end, we'll try and pull some of those threads together and see what it tells us about life's problems and Jesus' answer. So come with me. If you closed your Bibles, open them back up. We're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 9. And in this part of Matthew, what we see is this really common theme. We find in this part of Matthew that Jesus is kind of almost on a road trip. He's bouncing around the Lake of Galilee. And every time Jesus goes to a new place, he's met by needy and sick people. There's this really clear pattern. And you'll notice there, that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1, he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. As the pattern goes, here we have Jesus plus needy person. And the really interesting thing about all of the people that Jesus meets here is that they're not just people with kind of minor ailments. He doesn't meet people who have a headache. He doesn't heal people who've got some kind of nasty, you know, fungal infection in their big toe. He meets people who have real, genuine issues. He meets people who are in desperate situations. In the chapters around this, he meets another paralyzed man who can't walk. He meets a person with a fever that's going to kill them. He meets people possessed by demonic spirits. And all of these people have one thing in common. They're all absolutely desperate because nobody can help them. And if they don't get help, they face a death sentence. Jesus meets people living under the shadow of death. And whenever he meets them, the same thing always happens. It's always Jesus plus deathly needy person equals miraculous healing. Every single time. That's what happens. Jesus meets a person, he heals them, and then they go away to live their life saved from death. And so as we come into this story, that's kind of what we're expecting. It's like if you watch a Netflix Christmas movie, right? In the first 5 minutes, this is what will happen. You'll find two characters. They'll meet each other in some stupid way outside of Starbucks. One other person runs into the other. And by the end of the movie, 83 minutes later, those two people will be in love. That's how every Netflix Christmas movie works, right? It's just a clear, obvious pattern. We like the pattern. It makes us feel safe and secure because we know what's going to happen next. No scary things, no triggers, right? Easy. Netflix Christmas movie. I'm in a happy place. That's what we expect, right? Jesus plus needy person equals miraculous healing. Have a look at what happens. Have a look at verse 2 again. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Notice what Jesus does? He totally breaks the pattern. There's no miraculous healing like we would expect. And that's surprising to us as the reader. But can you imagine what that was like for the paralyzed man? Like, just think about being a paralyzed person in the first century. You're living in a state that would have been extremely difficult. He almost certainly had no way of getting himself around. He would have almost certainly not been able to make or earn any real significant money or income. He would have found it very difficult to have any sort of romantic relationship. He would have almost certainly lived a much shorter life than anyone else around him. Here's a man in an absolute desperate situation. And this man hears something. This man hears that Jesus has been going around healing people. And in a couple of towns over, he healed a man just like him. And he hears that Jesus, who can heal paralyzed people, has turned up in the town that he lives in. He gets together his mates. He gets carried over to meet Jesus. Can you imagine the expectation, the anticipation, even the slight fear that he would have felt? He arrives at Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and this is his moment, right? This is the moment where he can walk again. Can you imagine how that would have felt, to walk again? I mean, maybe he's never walked at all. He looks at Jesus, and what does Jesus say? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the man thinks, that's not what I came for, right? This is huge, feels like a huge letdown, doesn't it? It's a fascinating little story. And you wonder, what would that man have said at that point? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But it tells us what someone else says. Have a look at verse 3. At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He's blaspheming." The scribes were, in the New Testament time, the Jewish experts in the law. Their job was to know the Old Testament law of Israel back to front and inside out. They would often be the people who would adjudicate on what was right and wrong. And they're there, and they don't like Jesus very much. And so they're kind of doing that thing where they mutter to themselves, and no one else can really hear them. They're muttering, "He's blaspheming." But of course, they don't really know Jesus. And they don't know that Jesus knows exactly what they're saying and what they're thinking. And that's what happens next, isn't it? Perceiving their thoughts, verse 4 says, Jesus hears them. But really interestingly, these two things that happen here, they change our expectations of this story, don't they? See, before, as we come into this story, we see the paralyzed man, we see Jesus, we think we know what we're going to get. This is again Jesus showing that he's a great healer. But all of a sudden, we realize we're not in that story at all. This is like, imagine that Netflix movie again, if in the first 5 minutes, rather than seeing two people run into each other and start falling in love, in the first 5 minutes, one person trips over a dead body outside of Starbucks. And all of a sudden, it's not a Netflix Christmas movie, it's a Netflix murder mystery. The story gets changed completely. And now we're thinking about, well, who is this Jesus? does he, can he forgive sins? And is he actually who he says he is? Is he God? Is this blasphemy? We're having a very different conversation. And so Jesus sets out now to kind of set the record straight. And you can see that this has just been a setup by Jesus from the very beginning. He deliberately doesn't heal him to show something else about himself. And notice what he does in verse 5. Verse 5 feels like a little riddle, but it's the key to understanding what's going on here. So have a look with me at verse 5 again. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? As I said before, that kind of sounds like a little riddle. But what's happening here is that Jesus is showing them that the easier thing to say out loud is, your sins are forgiven, right? Because if you say that to somebody, who knows if their sins are forgiven? There's no way of proving that. But if you say to a paralyzed person, get up and walk, and they stay lying on their stretcher, very quickly, you're a complete fraud, and it's clear that you don't have the authority to heal their paralysis. So what happens next? Well, Jesus has shown that the easier thing to say is, son, your sins are forgiven. And the harder thing is to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Have a look with me at what happens next. Verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he told the paralytic, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. So he got up and went home. See what Jesus does? Jesus does the harder thing. He makes the man get up and walk to prove that he can do the easier thing, to forgive sins. And so by the end of the story, we're not here listening to a story about how Jesus has the power to heal people's paralysis. People aren't amazed by that. Did you notice that at the end? They're not amazed by that. What they're amazed by is that Jesus can forgive sins. All of a sudden, our picture, our idea, our understanding of Jesus is blown out of the water. And so what I want to do now is try and draw some of these threads together. Really, this story tells us two things about Jesus. The first thing it tells us is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, I don't know what you think about who Jesus is. I don't know what you think about his identity. Maybe you've always thought that Jesus was a kind of good moral leader. Maybe you've always thought that Jesus was a good teacher, had wise things for us to follow. Maybe you've always thought that Jesus was a person who could do some pretty interesting, verging on miraculous things. I have no idea what you think. But so often in life, when we think about Jesus, we only get a part of the story. We get a little snippet of his identity, but we don't see who he truly is. What this story is showing us is that Jesus isn't just a healer or a teacher or a moral leader. It's showing us that Jesus is the eternal God come into the earth. He is God in the flesh. And that is amazing. The God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who has destined our futures, the God who holds the universe in his hands, the God who judges people at the end of time, walks the earth in the person of Jesus. And so what that means is, how we respond to Jesus is the most important question that any of us will ever face. You see, we can give or take a wise leader. We can kind of take on board some teachings from someone, or we could accept healing. That doesn't really matter at the end of the day. But if Jesus is God, that has profound implications for how we live our lives and for what happens to us when we die. Jesus is God. But the second thing it shows us is what flows out of that. Because Jesus is God, it means he can make a lasting difference. Jesus makes a lasting difference. When I asked you before about what the biggest problem in your life was, I don't know how you answered that question. For so many of us, maybe what happened was we started thinking about all of those kind of present storms of life. The present in our lives. Because for everyone in the room, there'll be things, right? It's one of the both comforting and kind of hard things about life, is everyone has stuff. And I wonder for a second, if you imagine that like that man in the story, you heard that Jesus was coming to town. You heard that tonight Jesus was going to walk in this room, stand on this stage, and you got a chance to ask him to fix something in your life. I wonder what you'd ask him. I suspect many of us would come before Jesus and we'd say, Jesus, can you please help me get my head right? Please take away the anxiety that riddles me every morning when I'm trying to get out of bed. Please take away the depression that feels like it's just stopping me from being the person that I want to be. Or we'd come before Jesus and we'd get down on our knees and we'd say, Jesus, can you please heal my dad from his sickness? Can you please take away my friend's illness? Or we'd say, please, please, Jesus, can you just help me to make better decisions in my life and stop hurting the people that I love? These are the things, I think, that rattle in our brains, aren't they? These are all hard and difficult things. But what our passage shows us and reminds us is although we all have these storms of life things, and although we can see so clearly in the Bible that Jesus is the one who can truly help us with all those storms of life things, we actually all have a bigger problem that lies underneath. In the Bible, it's called sin. Sin is one of those kind of classic jargon words which just get thrown around, and often we have sort of a reasonably good grasp at what it means, but we find it hard to sometimes hold on to it, to be able to define it really clearly. What we see in the Bible is that sin is when each of us have pushed God away and we've decided to live life the way we want to. Sort of what Chris was talking about in his testimony. All of us have done that, I think. And we can probably all see the impacts of that. We push God away. We make our own decisions about what we think is good and right. And we find security, the things that will solve our problems, and satisfaction in something other than God. That's kind of a classic way of understanding sin. And we see the impacts, right? We see the impacts of when we do that in our life because so often we end up doing things that aren't good. And it hurts others and it hurts ourselves. I actually suspect I don't have to try very hard to convince you that you sometimes, probably more often than you want to admit, do the wrong thing. That you're a sinner, however we use that word. I think most people that I've ever met can agree with that. Tell you what's probably the harder thing to convince you. It's probably harder to convince you that the fact that you're a sinner, is the biggest problem in your life. But let me try and show you why the Bible says that it is. The Bible says that sin is the biggest problem in our life for two reasons. The first reason is that sin has cascading impacts horizontally throughout the course of our life. Hurts us and hurts the people that we love. And I think we know this. I think we do. So many of us live with guilt and shame because we do things way too often that hurt the people that we truly love. If you just think about your week, if you cast your mind back, you can probably think of just silly little things that you did that hurt someone. If you cast your mind back further, you can probably think of bigger things that you've done that have hurt people. And what happens over the course of our life is that we start to feel guilt and shame about those things. It's like we go through life with a little jar. And every time we do the wrong thing, what happens is we just drop a little guilt penny into the jar. And over the course of our life, what happens is the jar gets bigger and bigger and bigger. At first, we can kind of hold it in one hand, and then we're holding it in our arms, and then we're kind of lodging it on our back, and we are weighed down by guilt and shame. There are many things that we experience in life. I think one that is common to all is the heavy weight of guilt and shame that we all bear. you know what guilt and shame do to you? They make you hide. You see that in the Garden of Eden? Remember what happens to Adam and Eve? When they do the wrong thing, they don't face up to God and say, I'm sorry, mate, got it wrong. No, they hear him walking in the garden and they try to get the heck out of there. They don't want to be seen. The shame, the guilt, it's too big. It does the same to all of us. Guilt and shame makes us run and hide. And then we can spend our whole lives doing that, running and hiding. And that's not the way that God meant for us to live. God meant for us to live with joy and freedom and life. But this horizontal impact, when we hurt others and do things that hurt ourselves, it weighs us down and we don't live the life that God intended for us to live. And some of those things that we talked about earlier, some of those kind of storms of life issues, they're the result of us sinning in our life. That's the horizontal. But there's also a bigger, more pressing vertical issue. You see, when we sin, what we're doing in effect is saying to God, I don't need your help anymore. We push God away. We break our relationship with God. And breaking a relationship with God isn't like breaking any other relationship, because God is the God of life. And God will hold us all to account for the ways that we live. That's what the Bible teaches. He will come back one day to judge. And so if we have our jar of guilt and shame with all of our sins inside that we carry through our life, it's one thing to be weighed down by that and not live the life of joy and freedom that God intended for us to live. It's a whole other thing to arrive at the end of our life holding this big jar and meet God, and he says, I'm going to take every single penny out and I'm going to give you what you deserve. That's a simply terrifying thought. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God taking each little penny out and looking at the thing you did wrong and giving you what you truly deserved? That's a horrific and scary thought. We will all one day die. We will all one day face judgment. And we are all, my friends, guilty. Sin doesn't feel like the biggest problem in our life. But I'll tell you what, it absolutely is. Everything else pales in comparison. So what difference does Jesus make? How does he make a lasting difference? Well, look at this verse on the screen from 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. That is a beautiful verse, because the story of the Bible is that Jesus came to earth. He died the death that we deserve to set us free, to forgive us from our sins. It's like Jesus takes that giant jar, the jar with all of our sins, our guilt and our shame, packed in. He lifts it out of our arms and he gives us his own empty one. Can you imagine the sense of relief? When you therefore come before Jesus, he looks at you. He doesn't see you as someone up to your eyeballs in sin, bearing the weight of guilt and shame. He looks at you as someone who is perfect and clean and pure. Jesus restores our relationship with God so that we can have the joy and satisfaction of knowing him forevermore. In Jesus, we have forgiveness from our sins. But the thing about forgiveness is it isn't just given out to everyone. Did you notice that in the story? Forgiveness is available for all, but something has to be done. See, the men in the story, they don't just sit back on the street waiting for Jesus. They lift their friend onto a stretcher. They carry him before Jesus. They show what Christians call faith. See, at the end of the day, we all need to come to a moment in our life where we recognize that sin is the greatest problem. And we recognize that Jesus is the answer to our sin, and we say to him, please forgive me. And the question is, have you ever done that? Have you ever actually done it? Have you ever stopped and said to Jesus, you know what, I am a sinner, and I do need your forgiveness? Friends, if you have never done that, can I encourage you to let tonight be the moment that you do that? for thousands of years, people have been praying a really simple little prayer. It's going to come up on the screen behind me now. And it's a way of just asking Jesus for forgiveness. It's a way of recognizing that we've gone our own way and done the wrong thing and asking Jesus to help us. In a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to pray this prayer. I'm going to read out each line, line by line. And if you want this prayer to be your prayer, if you want to experience Jesus' forgiveness tonight, then you just say in your head the line after I do. There's lots of important moments in everyone's life. The most important moment is the moment when you decide what you think about Jesus. So if tonight you want to make that step, you want to have that moment where you pull your head in and you stop trying to put up all sorts of excuses, then let tonight be the time that you do that. I'm going to pray this prayer now, and if you would like to pray it for yourself, then please do in the quiet of your own mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the ways that I've hurt you and others. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to take away my sin. Please help me to trust you and live your way, not my own way. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a really, really long time, then know that you are forgiven by Jesus. You have freedom and joy because he has taken away your sins. And I can't wait to see all that God will do in your life. Well, as we finish up tonight, we've seen again the picture of Jesus. He's not just a healer or a teacher or a good guy. He is the powerful God, and he can make a lasting difference. Amen.